But it's a blessing to be here. I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. And as I was preparing for this service, I was looking back through some of the sermons that I had on my laptop and things that I had preached in the past. And I came across this sermon. So this is not a new message, but I guess you could say it's a new man preaching it. When I wrote this sermon, it was 2009. It was November of 2009, and I titled it The In-Between Time. And I preached it at a time in our lives when things were very unsettled and life was very rocky, very unstable. And at the time, I preached it more to myself than to anyone else, I think. You know, God does that sometimes when you're studying His Word and you know, He calls on you to share something with a devotion or a Bible study or a sermon. And a lot of times, what you end up preaching is just as much for you, if not more for you, than for anyone else. And in November of 2009, I believe this was the case. In the previous couple of years, the housing bubble had burst and the economy was in the toilet. And my career in the mortgage industry had left us with bills that we couldn't afford to pay, debt that we had no way of getting rid of, and we weren't even sure we were going to be able to stay in our home. I left the mortgage industry and had no idea what I was going to do in 2008. And for that whole 8 months from January after Quinn was born up until September or October, I was cutting and selling firewood with a friend, and I was doing landscape maintenance and home maintenance for a rental property company. And finally, I got a steady job that was kind of a dead-end, go-nowhere job, and it was a port in the storm. I was making about $11.40 an hour, and I had my wife to support, our son to support. And in November of 2008, we found out that we were pregnant with Sarah unexpectedly. My in-laws were getting ready to move to Seattle because the economy was bad here, and Dad took work in Seattle. And so we were helping them move, and we found out we were pregnant. And so 2008, 2009, very difficult times for our family. And to this day, I can't explain to you with math how it all worked out. But God never let our needs go unmet. He never allowed us to go unfed, unclothed. We always had a roof over our head. Matter of fact, we were able to stay in our home, and we're still there to this day. We nearly lost everything, but God, over time, has brought us through all that and restored to us everything that we had lost. Things were very tough then. But I think the toughest thing for me to deal with at the time was feeling this tugging in my heart towards ministry. I had a passion in my heart to do something for God. And I really didn't have any place to serve. I knew God had a work for me to do. I knew God had a calling for me. But every time I tried to step out and do something, it was met with resentment, with opposition, with being told I wasn't good enough, I wasn't holy enough, I wasn't spiritual enough. And to this day, those things hurt, and it's caused some scarring in my heart that I don't know I'll ever get over. But it's made the grace of God come alive so much in my heart. As I look back now on the time when I wrote this message, all of these memories and all these feelings just kind of came rushing back, and I realized just how faithful God is to His Word. I am amazed every day at how far God has brought us. From being on the verge of losing our home to today, staying in our home, loving our home, being too busy to actually go out and pull weeds around our home. We are now the home to about 20 chickens, and I'm sure the neighbors are loving us. That dead-end job that the Lord blessed me with, I just wasn't sure how it was going to be enough. God always saw that it was enough, and even though that job never had any growth opportunity, God connected me with some people that led me to where I am today, and I have I'm blessed to say I have a great job. My in-laws worked in Seattle for a few years, and we missed them terribly. But they've been home for the last few years, and they're a huge part of our lives and our children's lives. And that little boy that was almost 2 years old when I wrote this message is now starting the third grade and tells me that his teacher is just too strict. I said, no, she's not too strict. You just don't listen. And that three-month-old girl that I just had no idea how we were going to manage, two in diapers, formula, clothes, mama not working, no idea how we were going to do it. When she, I feel bad now looking back, when she sent me, Brooke, and she texted me of all things. That's not the kind of news you share over a text message. I had just started this new job and I get a text message and all it said was, I'm pregnant. My heart sank. And looking back, I almost feel guilty for being so afraid. And it's not that I didn't want another child. I just didn't want another child right then. And looking back at how I wished we weren't pregnant, I feel guilty because I should have just trusted God and knew that, he was going to work it all out, because that little girl is 7 years old now. And she sings her heart out in the back seat of the truck every time we go anywhere. And every day she comes up and gives me big snuggles. And she's my little buddy. These two kids that I had no idea how we were going to take care of, they're just our little pack. And I'm blessed to be standing here. For so long, I wanted some place to be able to be used by God. And yeah, don't get me wrong. You can be used by God in your job. You could be used by God to teach and instruct your family. But there was a pastor that said, if you can do anything but ministry, do it. And I couldn't. And then I had no outlet. I kept hearing that I wasn't enough. But I'm blessed to say that God has proven that it's not me, but it's Christ in me that's more than enough. And he's given me a place to be able to stand here on a Sunday morning and share his heart with people. I'm at a very different place today. This is the same message I preached 7 years ago, but it's a very different man preaching it today. And I'm not exactly old. I'm not exactly young either. But like David, I've been young and now I'm a little less young. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He always, 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 always comes through. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. When Quinn was a little guy, when I wrote this message, he was almost 2 years old. And he was incredibly impatient. He gets that from his mother. She's not here and I can say that and get away with it. He was incredibly impatient. And one day I made the mistake of informing him that we were going to go to Nana and Papa's house and see Papa. I was just trying to get him excited and let him know what we were doing later in the day. And he thought I meant, we are going now. And he couldn't understand, and he got so mad and threw a little, two-year-old fit. He couldn't understand that we weren't going right then. He was so impatient. I had made him a promise, but it wasn't the right time. They weren't home. We couldn't go right then. It wasn't the right time. And sometimes God gives us promises, and then when it doesn't happen in our time, we get frustrated. We can even throw a little fit like Quinn did when he was two. We wrestle with self-doubt, and we question whether or not we really heard from God. Yes, his promises are true. His promises are yes and amen. He's faithful to his word, but maybe I just didn't hear it. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough to have really heard from God. Maybe I got wrapped up in the moment, and that wasn't really of God. We wrestle with shame and worry that our mistakes have possibly derailed the plan of God. As if our performance has anything to do with it. Get a hold of that this morning. As if our performance has anything to do with the plan of God. Your willingness to be submissive to his authority can change not his plan, but what he's able to do with it. But your day-to-day performance, how many times you cussed in the last week, how many times you lost your temper in the last week, that has nothing to do with it. When he said that his grace is sufficient, he meant it. But we wrestle with shame and our mistakes, and we worry that somehow we've derailed or ruined the plan of God. We wrestle with God himself, and we question whether he really loves us. God, if you love me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. You wouldn't keep me hanging on like this. We question his honesty even. God, if you said it, you haven't done it yet, so you were not telling me the truth. And we question whether or not he even sees us, whether we're even significant to him. We forget that the word says that he's carved us on the palm of his hand. We are indelibly printed on his very hand. But we question that when things don't happen in our time. We get filled with self-loathing and self-pity and self-doubt, and we have ourselves a little pity party, and we begin to question everything. Turn with me this morning, if you have your Bible, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 13. We're going to look this morning at the life and times of a young man named David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 13, says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, being David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 13. Keep your thumb there and look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 3. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse number 3. It says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now, to understand the significance of these two words, we need to review some history. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the prophet of God, Samuel, instructed King Saul to attack the Amalekites and to wipe them out. Wipe out the people of Amalek, wipe out the sheep, the goats, the oxen, everything. Obliterate it. Wipe them out. And Saul disobeyed the Lord, and he kept the best of the livestock, and he kept alive King Agag, the Amalekite king. So Saul was told to utterly wipe them out, and instead he kept the best of the livestock and he kept alive the king. And Samuel confronted Saul, and he told Saul that because of his disobedience, God had rejected him from being king over Israel. And the king pleaded with Samuel and asked for forgiveness. Finally admitted. It took Samuel confronting him about it several times before King Saul finally admitted that, yes, he had disobeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel finally repented, but it was too late. And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul reached out and grabbed his cloak, his garment, and it ripped. And Samuel turned to him and said, "This day the Lord has ripped the kingdom from you and given it to someone else who is better than you." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God, after all of this had happened with Saul, God instructed the prophet Samuel to go to the house of a shepherd man named Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be king. And so Samuel went to Jesse's house, and they brought in Jesse's children, his sons, handsome, rugged, chiseled jawlines, six-pack, you know, dark and handsome, tall, rugged-looking men. And God instructed Samuel to bring each one before him, and God kept saying, "That's not him. That's not him. That's not who I've called to be king." And Samuel even went so far as to say, "Surely this, he's the handsomest out of all of them. Surely this is the one you've anointed to be king." God said, "No, I've not called him. I don't look on the outward appearance like man does. I look at the heart." And that's a good lesson for you and I. It's really easy to judge a book by its cover, but that's not how God sees things, and that's not the way we should see things either. But after all of the sons had passed in front of Samuel and God had rejected each one of them, Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons? Is this everybody?" And this verse breaks my heart. Because Jesse, David's own father, didn't think enough of David to bring him in from the field. Didn't even consider him as one of the sons. He was insignificant even in his own father's eyes. Here's the man that God had called to be king, and his own father didn't even pay him any attention. Jesse said, "Oh, yeah, I've got another one. He's out with the sheep, though. Surely it's not him. Go get him." So Jesse brings David in from the field. And God said, that's my man. That's him. And so Samuel, the prophet, anointed David in front of all of his family. And at this time, David was roughly 20 years old, just a young man. And in this 16th chapter, if you look at verses 13 and 14, it's interesting to me. As Samuel anointed David, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was with David from that day forward. And then in verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord was with David from that day forward. God called him that day, 20 years old, to be the king over Israel. And the Bible says that God withdrew his spirit from Saul and sent a tormenting spirit that filled Saul with depression, with rage, with jealousy, with paranoia and fear. And shortly after being anointed king, David was summoned to go before King Saul and to play music for him to soothe his tormented spirit. David was a musician. And his playing cheered the king greatly, and the king grew to really like David. Until David killed Goliath. The people saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Which, of course, wasn't true. He just killed one big giant. But still, it was enough to incite jealousy in Saul and paranoia in Saul. So much, he knew that his days were numbered as king. And so jealous and so paranoid was Saul that from that time he began to conspired to kill David. Multiple times throughout the life of David, you'll find in Scripture where Saul tried to kill him, sent him to do impossible tasks so that somebody would, you know, the enemy would kill him, only to have David succeed against all odds because God, the Spirit of the Lord, was with him. And David, at different times in his life, had to flee, run from Saul, hide in caves. And the men that gathered around him spent a great deal of time running from Saul. And sick of running, David went to the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, and wanted to give me a job. Let me work for you. And the king of the Philistines welcomed David and assigned him a city called Ziklag. And David lived among his followers in Ziklag for some time as an independent chief. And he frequently engaged in battle with the Amalekites on behalf of the Philistines. And David was summoned to go to war with the Philistines against Saul. They called on him to fight his own people. But when David got to the battlefield, they questioned his loyalty. And so they sent him home. So here's David, anointed to be king, ran from his home, exiled, working for the very people he fought, and now they don't even want him. So when he returns home, he finds that the Amalekites had torched the city and carried off all the women and children. The men David was with were so distraught, they blamed David, and they were ready to stone him. Things just keep getting worse and worse. He's called to be king, called to be the king over all of Israel, and now he has literally no one on his side. His people aren't with him. The people he's working for, his employers, aren't with him. And now his very own men have turned against him. And you'll find in the Scripture that God told David to pursue the Amalekites, and that he did as the Lord instructed. They overtook them, and they saved all of the women and children, and they recovered everything that had been taken. But when David returned, the story turns here. When David returned with his men to Ziklag, after having fought the Amalekites and taken back everything that had been stolen, he received word that Saul had died in battle. And at this time, David was anointed to be king over Judah. Finally, after so many years, I can just imagine David, all the things, the emotions that he must have went through. 20 years old, just yesterday, he had been anointed by the man of God to be king over Israel. And I'm sure his imagination just went wild. God's got this big thing for me to do. And he wakes up the next morning and nothing's changed. He's still out there watching the sheep. And I'm sure as time went on, there were days where his faith was encouraged, where he believed the promises of God, where he was excited about what God was going to do, where he knew that there was nothing that could stop the will of the Lord from coming to pass. And then there are days when it was cold or rainy, and he's still out there with the sheep. And he starts to question and wonder if, you know, maybe Samuel had the wrong guy. And then the Philistines come to battle, and Goliath is taunting the army of the Lord. And David goes and he fights the giant, kills the giant with a sling and a rock, lops off the giant's head. The people are cheering. They wrote a song about him. And he's thinking, surely this is it. I've made it. They're gonna pick me up on their shoulders and Rudy, Rudy. I mean, this is it. I've made it. And instead of receiving a crown, he began to flee for his life. and went to fight with the enemy against his very own people. And it wasn't for a very long time after he was anointed to be king before God finally allowed him to partially step into his calling. Now, I say partially because at this time in history, Israel was divided. You had Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and you had the kingdom of Judah. David was anointed king over Judah. After Saul was killed in battle, Saul's only remaining son, Ishbosheth, was anointed king over Israel. And a civil war broke out in the land between Judah and Israel. And they fought for 7 years and 6 months, David being the king of Judah, Ishbosheth being the king of Israel, until finally Ishbosheth was killed and David was anointed king over the land, the entire kingdom of Israel. Now that's a lot of history. It's a lot of story. And I said all of that, I set the stage to give you some math. At the age of 20, David was anointed to be king. But he was 33 years old when he finally stepped into the full measure of his calling. For 13 years, he lived knowing that God had called him to something greater. God had given him a promise. And for 13 years, that promise never came true. For 13 years, David held on to the promise of God while reality screamed something totally different. For 13 years, the king of Israel hid out in caves. For 13 years, the king of Israel fought against his very own people. For 13 years, this little shepherd boy did not walk in the full calling that God had placed on his life. I believe this morning that there are many of us that have dealt with this exact thing. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with being king. But God's given you a promise. God's given you a word. God's given you a calling. And it hasn't happened yet. Maybe God's promised you the salvation of your loved ones, and yet year after year, nothing changes. Maybe God's called you to the ministry. And yet day after day, you get up, you shower, you get in your car, and you go to work. And you do anything but minister. I was there. Maybe God's promised a physical healing or a spiritual healing or an emotional healing, and yet day after day, you live with the symptoms of your affliction. I believe we've all been stuck in this in-between time, this time between the promise and the fulfillment. And it's in this in-between time that it's easy to get frustrated and filled with despair and hopelessness, and we begin to wallow in self-pity and question everything. And in the many, many stories in the Bible about waiting, we can learn many lessons. And I encourage you to study with that in mind. Do some research and some studying on some of the stories in the Bible. We can learn to trust God even when it seems like all hope is lost. We can learn the importance of not trying to force God's will to happen, but just waiting on His timing. We could talk all day about Abraham, about Job, about Joseph, about David, on and on and on. All of these are really good. And really, you could do a sermon series on each one of these. But this morning, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I believe that God has given us some keys, some tricks, some tips for navigating this in-between time, this time of waiting between the promise and the fulfillment. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So the first thing that we can look at in this passage of Scripture, how do you navigate this in-between time? Well, number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. What does that mean? It means get rid of pride. We often find ourselves having a pity party and saying, well, this isn't fair. This in-between time, it's not fair. God, it's not fair what I'm going through. And when we pray, we just complain and we gripe. We tell God how frustrated we are. We tell God how to accomplish his will as if we really know. We give God, you know, our expertise as if we really have any right to. We beg God. We bargain with God. We get angry at God. But really, all of those things are just an exhibit of our pride. Whether we admit it or not, what we're really saying is, God, you're doing it wrong and I know better. Let me tell you, God, what you need to do next. God, you aren't doing it like I think you should, so I'm going to go do it on my own. We need to be more like the fathers of our faith, like Job. Job literally had everything stripped from him, his family, his wealth, his home, his health, everything was stripped away. And yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Even if he kills me, I will trust him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Job understood that his hope, his life, wasn't tied up in anything that happened here. He had his eyes on heaven. He had his eyes set on the greatness of our God. And he wrestled with it from time to time, to the point where God even called him out on it and said, Job, who are you to talk to me like that? Who are you to question me? We all have bad days. But Job understood who God was. We need to be like David, worshiping God in the middle of the darkest circumstances of life. I love the book of Psalms. There are so many Psalms that start out, God, my enemies are after me. They're trying to kill me. Everything is terrible. Life is awful. It's just the worst. But blessed be your name. You are my strong tower. You are the one that I can run to. Avenge me, God. Protect me, God. Keep me, God. So many of David's Psalms start out and in such a dark place, and by the end of it, it's just completely heartfelt praise. We need to be like that. We need to be like Abraham, willing to believe God's promises, even though sometimes they seem so ludicrous that they're laughable. Promising an old man that he's going to have a son. His wife laughed. But yet Abraham believed. We need to humble ourselves. See, pride is when you view yourself as anything other than what God views you as. So pride is not just saying, you know, I'm the best. Pride is saying I'm the worst. When we have a pity party, we're showing pride because we are being treated unfairly, or life's unfair, or we're having a pity party because, you know, this and this and this. What we're really saying is, God, you see me as a son, but I see myself as a slave. We're viewing ourselves other than God views us. And that's pride. We need to humble ourselves, and that doesn't just mean laying down how awesome we are, but it means laying down how terrible we are too, because God has called us. God has redeemed us. He saw enough value in us to send his son to die for us. We need to humble ourselves and lay aside the pity party, lay aside the unfairness, and just put our trust in God, that he may exalt. The Greek word here for this means to lift up, or to raise to the very summit of abundance and prosperity, to exalt, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. Humble yourselves that he may exalt in due time. This is the Greek word kairos, and it means three different things. And I believe in this scripture it means all three at the same time. It means a fixed point in time. It means the correct time. And it means a limited span of time. The due time is a fixed and definite time. Your destiny is an appointment. The fulfillment of God's promise is marked on his calendar. He has the iPhone reminder set up. Siri will not let him forget. It is a fixed appointment. And every second that ticks by brings you closer to the fulfillment of the promise that God has made you. And it will happen at the right time. God is a God of perfect timing. And it will never occur early, but it will never be late. God always comes through just at the right time. And if we'll listen, if we'll patiently watch and wait, you can see what God is doing in your own heart and in your own life. When I wrote this sermon, I was a very different young man. And the hardships and the difficult things that we endured shaped me into who I am today. They contributed to my spiritual growth. They caused me to rely on God instead of myself. They taught me about the nature of God. They taught me that even though somebody may say that I'm not worthy, he says I'm worth it. Even though someone may say I'm not good enough, he says Christ in you is more than enough. He took the shame and he replaced it. I can look back today on where I was 7 years ago when I wrote this message, and I can see all that God has done at that time, and all that he has blessed us with in that time, and all of the growth that has taken place in my life in that short window of time. God is a God of perfect timing. He'll never be early, but he'll never be late. And this in-between time, the time between the promise and the fulfillment, it is a limited period of time. There's an hourglass somewhere with sand trickling down. It's going to run out. What God has promised is going to take place. It's going to happen. It's a matter of time. There will come a day when his promises will be fulfilled. 1 Peter 5:6 says, paraphrasing, "See yourself through the eyes of grace, deserving of everything God has for you because of Christ, not your own merit. And God will bring you to everything he has promised you at just the right time. Though you may have to wait, the waiting will not go on forever. Be humble, trusting that God knows what is best, and you will receive the promised blessing at the appointed time." And I love that God paired verses 5 and 6 together. If you just kind of glance at it, they seem to be kind of unrelated. But God gave us the key in verse number 7, how to deal with, how to execute verse number 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. How do you do that? By casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God knows that we're flawed human beings and that patience isn't something that we're good at. He knows that we're easily discouraged, that we get downhearted, we get frustrated during this in-between time. He knows we're not good at waiting. But this verse says it all. He cares about us. And he wants us to come to him with our frustration. He wants us to come to him with our burdens. He wants us to bring to him our anxieties, our fears. Not so he can sympathize with us, although he does. He's empathetic. Not so he can necessarily snap his almighty finger and fix the situation, although he can. But he does it so he can take the burdens off of our shoulders, lighten our load, and give us the strength that we need to overcome. Cody, go ahead and come. Aaron, thank you, gentlemen. There's a Tom Petty song that says the waiting is the hardest part. And I know in my own life that has proven to be absolutely true. When you've had a promise from God, when you have a calling from God, when God's put something on your heart, and day after day, week after week, year after year, nothing seems to change, that waiting is excruciating and it gets more and more difficult every day. It gets harder every day. But just like David, just like in the life of David, if God has promised you something, he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't changed his mind. You haven't wrecked the will of God. It'll come to pass at the right time. If he promised it, he meant it, and he'll fulfill it at the right time. And in the meantime, in the in-between time, take all your cares and cast them at his feet, because he cares for you. He's concerned about how you feel. He knows that you're frustrated, that your heart is broken, that you're tired. Things have been dragging on. And he cares. He cares. He sees the tears that you've cried and he cares. Don't feel alone. Don't feel like David hiding in a cave. Don't feel like David after the Philistines had rejected him and the Israelites had rejected him and his own men rejected him. God has not rejected. God has not forgotten. And this morning, let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you. My God, I thank you that I'm not the same man that wrote this message 7 years ago. God, I can look back and see the hand of God moving. I can see all the times that you stepped in, God. I can see all of the changes that you made in me. And Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And I can stand here today as a testimony, as a witness, God, that when you promise something, you mean it. Lord, those of us that are here stuck in the waiting, stuck in the in-between time, I pray, God, that you would encourage. I pray that you would lift them up. I ask you, Father, to strengthen their hearts. This morning, if that's you, if you have a promise from God that you've been holding on to and it seems like it hasn't come to pass yet and you worry that it never will, just slip up your hand, not to me, but to God. Thank you, Jesus. God, each person that has acknowledged this morning by the lifting of their hand that they're waiting. That we're waiting. God, I pray that you would lift them up. Strengthen their hearts. Encourage them. God, sometimes we're human and we just need a sign from you, a word from you, something to give us hope. And God, I ask this morning that you would do just that. Let this message this morning, God, be that word of encouragement. Be that word that you haven't forgotten, that you haven't neglected, that we haven't wrecked your will. Encourage these hearts this morning, Lord. Give us the strength to continue waiting if waiting is what we have to do. And God, wherever possible, I ask you to bring the fulfillment of your promise quickly. Expedite your will in our lives, God. And Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the thanks. We give you the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's all stand and in being dismissed, let's sing together this morning.